Thank you for that. This message is brought to you by John Robinson. As you can see, I am an elder. That's supposed to be funny. On Monday, June the 13th of this year, I was resting at home and reading the daily devotional that I often do, which is why I remember that exact date today. It was a few days after I was chosen to give the message today. The scripture for that day, June 13, was Romans 6:12. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. In other words, do not let sin control your life. So guess what you're going to hear about today? Before we go any further, let's pray for this message to be worth your time this morning. Dear God, I pray that you make this message meaningful and helpful to those who hear it today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I've been interested in sin ever since I became a sinner myself a long time ago. In the Romans chapter 6, verse 12 scripture, do not let sin reign in your life. And the verses from Galatians, which are printed in your bulletin, they're in there so that you know I'm not making this stuff up today. One of the Apostle Paul's other books, the short one called Galatians, tells us about the battle that is going on between good and evil inside each of us all the time. This is a spiritual battle caused by our sinful nature, and thank God for His Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 13 says that we, as humans, were called to be free. This means that we have free will to do what we want. And that's exactly what we usually do. We do what we want. And not what is good for us or what's good for others. Do what I say, not what I do. At Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul says, walk by the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. This is the conflict. And I believe each one of us experiences this conflict every day. To illustrate this, I want to tell you the story about the three preachers who were from the same town, and they were sharing the same hotel room at a pastor's convention. Well, they decided to confess their personal and secret sins. The first one said he loved to gamble. The second one said he hated to work and that he copied most of his sermons from other preachers. And the third one said that his secret sin was gossiping and he could not wait to get home to all of their friends. There's another example that you'll enjoy. This is the woman who was confessing to her priest that her sin was pride and that every time she looked into the mirror, she admired how beautiful she was. The priest responded, this was not sin. It was her mistake. By the way, my wife thought I should include some of my own personal secret sins in this message, but I've chosen not to do this because we need to finish by noon. Anyway, the Romans 6:12 scripture says, do not let sin control your life. Control sin before it controls you. That's another way of saying it. Do what I say, not what I do. Most of us would surely agree that this is a good goal because we know that eventually sin will destroy and ruin a life. Why? Because we reap what we sow. This is the law of the harvest. This message is about defining sin and understanding it, about explaining why it happens, and for those who want to stop, it includes instructions on how to do that. So what is sin? The Bible definition of sin is that it's breaking God's laws or commandments, rebelling against God, separating from God. The secular dictionary defines sin as acts violating God's will or separating from God, missing the mark. And I think it's very interesting that both of these definitions include and focus on separating ourselves from God. Sin is an obstacle to a relationship with God. Sin is an obstacle to God's grace. Regarding the definition of what is sin, consider the golfer who asked his caddy, "Do you think it's a sin to play golf on Sunday?" The caddy replied, "Sir, the way you play golf, it's a sin to play any day." I don't know about you, but I don't need to ask other people if I'm sinning. I know that myself. You know, at one point a while back, golf actually did interfere and separate me from God because I often played Sunday morning instead of coming to church and worshiping. Some of you may be wishing that I were playing golf today. But seriously, we are always told that God wants the best for us and that only we can cause a separation from Him. Only we can cause a separation. He will not reject us until and unless we die before accepting Him. We are forgiven. The Bible says God wants the best for us. He wants the best health, the best family life, the best job, success, etc. So it makes sense that sometimes God places us in tough situations. I think that's the word that Kevin Rossborough used last week for those of you who are here. He places us into tough situations in order to teach us and to test us and to make us stronger. But God does not make us sin. See, the problem is that we very often, not God, we create our own tough situations. We do that because we are reaping what we have sown. The law of the harvest, once again. Can I suggest that when we cause our tough situations, God just lets us be tested? He lets us be taught or not, and He lets us be made stronger or not. But more often than not, we create our own tough situations, and you know what? We don't learn anything. Do what I say, not what I do. So why would we sin and not put ourselves into tough situations when we know better? Let's talk about that next. So why do we sin? According to the Apostle Paul, we sin because we have free will to choose what we do. And that includes choosing to sin. Our human nature is to use our free will to do just that. We do what we want to do most of the time. We do not do what we know is right to do. We do what feels good and what we believe is best for us at the time, even if it hurts us. And it hurts others around us. Paul's words at Romans 7, 15 through 19 is the best summary that I've ever read about the problem. Paul says, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. As it is no longer I myself who does it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do. It is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it." Doesn't this sound like the devil made me do it? Do what I say, not what I do. You know, another explanation for why we sin is our lack of self-control to overcome temptations. Self-control is the ability to control one's emotions and behavior in the face of temptations and impulses. Temptations are the strong urges to have something or to do something that is immoral, unethical, illegal, or just unwise. Whether we blame a lack of self-control or our sinful nature, the choice to sin separates us from God and His blessings for us. Sin is an obstacle to God and to his grace. So why bother to understand why you sin if it's inevitable because of your sinful nature? Well, the truth is that sin is not inevitable. Sin is not inevitable. It is possible to reduce sin and the times when you're separated from God and the power and grace of God in your life. And it's possible to increase, therefore, the fruits of the Spirit that come when you overcome sin. Do what I say, not what I do. We should care as Christians about sin because it results in the death, according to the Bible, and according to common sense. Remember the law of the harvest. By definition, sin is anything that separates us from God, and that is a bad thing because it means that you are not reaping the fruits of the Spirit, but you're harvesting bad things. Most of us are not totally controlled by sin, but it only controls parts of our lives, like maybe driving with road rage, overconsumption, jealousy, lack of forgiveness, pride, fast anger, harsh judgments for other people, for example. But this isn't an exhaustive list of bad behavior. The other obvious sins are listed in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, and they include sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. We are warned there that those who persist in these sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, if you believe this is a real risk, it's not worth taking, because eternal life is forever. And as Yogi Berra would say, forever is a long time. Continuing to sin also prevents us from enjoying the fruits, as I said earlier, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. These fruits are listed in the short book, Galatians, at 5:22-23. They are love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Who wouldn't want to have this laundry list of good things in their life? But note the all-important self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit. So if we know what to do and want to do what is right, but we still can't do it because of our sinful nature, then how can we stop? How can we stop the cycle of sin? Most of us have what we call bad habits, character flaws, and we cannot stop them even if we know we should and we want to stop them. This sin happens because even if we want to, we cannot repent and make permanent changes on our own without outside help. The Bible says Jesus can and will help us break our cycles of sin. Again, according to the Apostle Paul at Romans 7:25, it is God through Jesus Christ that will rescue us from the cycle of sin that afflicts us as humans. If this is true, then the next question is, how can you get God's help to make permanent changes in your life, to reduce sin in your life? Well, you've heard it all many times before. Repent first, and then change. This sounds easy, but can I suggest that if you think it's easy, you probably really haven't tried it. Repenting is the easy part because it's confessing and asking forgiveness and being sorry and being guilty. And I don't know about you, I've done this hundreds of times. Guilt and repentance simply do not lead to lasting change because we are weak. We are human. We have a sinful nature. The devil made me do it, or whatever. As many of you know, deciding to change requires intention and commitment. But deciding you cannot make lasting change on your own takes wisdom. And I want to emphasize that. deciding on your own that you cannot on your own make a permanent change is wisdom. Deciding to ask God to help you make a real and permanent change after repenting requires the wisdom to rely on God for help. You know, the notes in my NIV Life Application Bible that I like to use for this Romans 6, verse 12, this commandment to not let sin reign in your life, it has a list of six items, instructions for overcoming sin. And I want to share those with you. The first one is identify your personal weakness. The second is identify your usual temptations. Three, stay away from the temptations. Four, practice self-restraint. Five, intentionally develop good habits. And finally, six, lean on God's grace and strength. Well, this direction for overcoming sin is probably as good as any, but some of this seems redundant, and it probably seems that way to you. For example, aren't you always tempted where you're weak? If you're not weak in that area, you're not tempted there, are you? For example, if you do not like to work, you're not likely to be tempted to overwork. I imagine that each one of us here today knows where we are weak and where we're vulnerable to temptation. The advice to stay away to temptation and to practice self-restraint and to develop good habits suggests that we can do this on our own. However, for most of us, it just doesn't work. We need outside help. And the directive to lean on God's grace, the last one, the sixth one, to lean on God's grace and strength is the key to overcoming sin and to make lasting change in your life. Leaning on God's grace and strength means personal prayer. It means personal Bible study, and it means worshiping with others in church like this, or wherever else people gather to honor God and to thank Him for His grace. So, why does that work? Why does personal prayer and personal study and worship with other Christians in church help to break the cycle of sin? Well, in order to lean on God's strength, you see, to overcome sin, we need to develop a daily relationship with Jesus. And a proven way to do this is personal prayer, personal Bible study, and worship regularly with other Christians. Other Christians in worship assure us and support us and provide us the strength in numbers like this to confirm that our faith is important. Like communicating to develop a relationship with other people, we need to communicate with God because this promotes our understanding of God. Personal prayer is a way, the best way, to communicate with God about your cares and your needs, about your temptations, your weaknesses. To those who have ears to hear, let them hear, says Mark 4:22. You know, to hear and see God's sometimes secret messages, it is necessary to read, to think, to meditate, and even sometimes verbalize scriptures instead of living off of someone else's insight. It's a lot better than just reading the devotionals at home. At John 16, verses 14 and 15, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit would take His teachings and reveal them to us. Jesus usually taught in parables, you know. They're short stories that contain hidden meanings that often, once again, require study and effort to understand them fully. This is surely why Jesus often said, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. This implies, however, that we must be willing and able to hear and comprehend. true understanding and wisdom only happens if you study the Word. The Bible tells us that God expects us to worship Him as a body of Christians in His sanctuary. These are holy places. Psalm 150, verse 1 says, "Praise God in His sanctuary." So, worship with other Christians is the third thing you can do to grow the relationship with Jesus and to reduce sin in your life. Typically, we think of this as worship in a church setting, but there are other holy places where people regularly gather to focus on Jesus. You know, worship is really a time for us to think about God, to think about His Son, and to forget about ourselves for a bit. This sinful nature that we have just to focus on ourselves and our own needs and our own wants and our own desires. Worship is a time for two-way communication between us and Jesus. Worshiping with others in a group brings together prayer and scripture and Christian fellowship. Group worship encourages us because we were made for community and not to stand alone. Worship is our response to the reality of who God is and what He has done for us. Worship is our response to the reality of who God is and what He has done for us. John 4, 23-24 says that the time has come when true worshipers commune with God's Spirit as a body and a group of people. The body is called the church, and it's not a place, but a gathering of Christian people who worship Jesus as the truth, the one truth. In conclusion, we know that sin is anything that separates us from God and that that's a bad thing because it deprives you of the fruits of the Spirit, the joy, the peace, the love. We know that we sin because we were born weak and with a sinful nature. But God can help us to avoid sin if we ask for His help. And if we make personal prayer and personal Bible study and participation in worship with other Christians as a regular part of our lives. Just because we have a sinful nature doesn't mean that we have a green light to sin. Remember Romans 6:12. Do not let sin control your life. God's Word says that the Spirit within us is stronger than the sinful nature. But we must call on and rely on the Holy Spirit to help us overcome the temptations, the bad habits, and the impulsive sin. We do not have to succumb. Personal prayer, once again, personal Bible study, and worshiping in a group are the keys to overcoming sin. Do not let sin reign in your life, because you can and should do what I say, and not what I sometimes do. We close with this short prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would, for those who have ears to hear, that You would allow them to hear the message. I pray that it would have an impact on those who need it the most. And You bring us back to this corporate worship next week, ready to listen again with our ears. In Jesus' name, amen.